hear the Old Testament as it comes to us, our Old Testament reading from Ezekiel 34, verses 11 through 16. For thus says the Lord God, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As shepherds seek out their flocks when they are among their scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places to which they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the watercourses, and in all the inhabited parts of the land. I will feed them with good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel shall be their pasture. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and they shall feed on the rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice. The New Testament scripture is going to be done as a liturgy this morning. It's in your bulletin. It is from John 10. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus reminds his disciples, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill us with your presence, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you'll excuse me, I was in bed all day sick, so I need to have this water near me. Well, I hope you all had a good Thanksgiving. I hope it was fun. I hope you ate a lot and watched a lot of football. I know a lot of folks went out of town to celebrate, and we went to our daughters and son-in-laws in Chicago, and just in case someone in the universe didn't know, they have a baby named Matthew. And so for my grandson's first Thanksgiving, I decided to give him a family history lesson. Matthew, did you know you are descended from a great family? Mm-hmm. Yes, a great family. You know, of course, your parents met at Denison University, and before I married your grandfather, my last name was Denison. And Denison University got its name from a generous benefactor named Denison. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Now, I can't trace our branch of the family to him. Our branch was a little more colorful. We weren't the boring benefactor branch of Denison's. We were the horse thief branch of Denison's. And my dad, your great-grandfather, was George Denison, like the prominent and prestigious colonial sea captain George Denison of Connecticut. Well, again, our George Denison is a little more colorful. Our George Denison was a distiller of spirits. Do you know what kind of spirits I'm talking about, Matthew? Yeah, that kind. So let's keep going back, way, way back in our family tree, which seems to contain a lot more nuts than usable fruit. But do you know that both sides of my family served in the New Jersey colonial militia in the Revolutionary War? Mm-hmm. You may not know about the Revolutionary War, Matthew, but it's important to learn about, The American Revolution occurred when the folks who lived on this side of the Atlantic Ocean decided they didn't want to be ruled by a king who lived on the other side of the Atlantic, King George III. Yes, Matthew, our American colonial ancestors were ruled by a king. Now, kings care about the country they rule, but honestly, folks over here believe King George III didn't care about us. We had to pay taxes to support his government, but we didn't have a say in it. So let me tell you a little bit about that king. George III was at first considered very weak. He let others make his decisions for him. And then he was viewed as very aggressive and self-serving. Like when he was losing the war with the colonies, he just kept sending troops in to fight regardless of their well-being. He was selfish. And you know what, Matthew, what happened towards the end of his reign? He went crazy. Bonkers. I wonder if he had any Denison in him. Well, our relatives way back then didn't think that he was a good king. They didn't want a king like that. So they fought for independence against the king in the Revolutionary War. So that's our story, Matthew. Oh, this has been so much fun. Let's do this every Thanksgiving. You want to hear all about Grandma's interesting stuff, don't you? Yeah, I know you're excited. Well, King George III, weak, aggressive, crazy. But you know, George III wasn't the only bad leader in history. The prophet Ezekiel condemns the bad leaders of ancient Israel. And most of the book of Ezekiel, from which we read this morning, by the way, this is our lectionary passage for this day, most of the book of Ezekiel is dedicated to denouncing the kings and bad leadership. But in this morning's passage, Ezekiel offers hope to his people. He reminds them that despite bad leaders, they aren't forgotten, because God remembers them. And God has the last word. And Ezekiel assures the people that God will hold bullies accountable. God's last word will be to destroy all those bad leaders, not with violence, but with justice. Now, the word for justice that is used here is mishpat. Mishpat. It's repeated hundreds of times in the Old Testament. And mishpat is twofold. On the one hand, it means punishing wrongdoers, but it also means caring for the most vulnerable. It's a combination of judgment and compassion, and biblical justice, or mishpat, can't have one without the other. So Ezekiel is saying to the exiled and downtrodden followers of God, there is hope. Even if you can't see it now, even if you're struggling, mishpat is the way of God, and God's reign will come to pass. And Jesus, in the Gospel of John, expands on this concept of judgment and compassion. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know each of you. I know my sheep, and I will lay down my life for each of you. A hired hand won't do that. A bad shepherd won't do that. The sovereign won't do that. Other sheep won't do that. Only I will lay down my life for you. I have that much love and compassion. And you, who are part of my flock, know my voice. Well, we do. We know that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and that Christ alone offers the saving power of grace, the saving power of love, and the eternal power of peace. Who else can do that? Judging by what I've seen on the news lately, obviously no one can do that. And you know, judging from the one I see in the mirror, obviously no one can do that. I can't offer salvation. Can you? Today is Christ the King Sunday. Yay, my vote counts. For most people, it's meaningless. It is that Sunday after Thanksgiving and before Advent. It's the last Sunday of the church year where we proclaim our allegiance to our King, and everyone goes, who cares? let's move on to the cute little baby in Bethlehem. Who cares about Christ the King Sunday? Well, I care. I care because honestly, I struggle. I struggle living in a democracy to truly get what it means to be subject to a king. I care because I see so much around me and sometimes within me that rebels against Christ as my king. And I care because even though Christ's followers are one flock, I try to divide us into various categories, giving people labels that tear apart rather than unite. And I know I'm not alone in doing that. I care because truly accepting Christ as King is hard, hard work. And yet I know that we as Christians are called to do that. You know, I like having a vote in how things are done. I like having a say, making my opinion known. And I'm pleased when my candidate or the issues I care about or my viewpoint prevail. I win. And I'm okay living with the democratic attitude that the majority rules, even if the majority doesn't care about biblical justice, about mishpat. I'm okay. Majority rules. I was raised with that. So this is hard stuff. A king, and we are to be the king's loyal subjects without a vote, no victory speech, no take that attitude because I'm a winner. No, thanks. You know, and I'm wondering if we place too much powers in the leaders and the sovereigns of our own choosing. Not just politicians, but all over the leaders of our own choosing. Or if we place too much emphasis on our own personal agendas. We don't want a king. We want a candidate, someone that we have a little bit of control over. We don't want a king. We want to win. And when we win, we flaunt it. And when we lose, we strategize on how we can win next time. When Ezekiel says that God will hold bullies accountable, Ezekiel wasn't just talking to people back then. Ezekiel was speaking to 21st century Americans. Jesus calls us all to be one flock, yet we divide ourselves over and over again, Republican or Democrat, Instagram or Twitter, Army or Navy. Okay, Michigan or Ohio State. I just had to throw that in yesterday, today. How many ways have we divided ourselves from each other? And how often do we do that in the church? How can we counteract that? You know, there's a group called Q. It's a platform that is drawing young people to faith. And when I say young people, I'm not talking about the children's sermon. I'm talking about you all, 20s and 30s something. Q asks, how do we live with the tension of grace and truth? How do we live with in God's kingdom, bringing about mishpat in our world? Well, I get such a kick out of this group. I get a kick, a jolt of joy, when I hear the premise that as Christians, we are called to be involved with society in different ways. I may be passionate about this, and you may be passionate about that, and it's all good. Even if we never see eye to eye, it's all good because those ways don't work against each other. They're all part of the kingdom of God. But I also get a kick out of this group because a kick hurts. And Q started because it was so tired of seeing people in my generation have knee-jerk reactions to certain issues. They look at me and my peers and say, oh, we are so beyond that. ouch, darn that younger generation. I thought I had all the answers. Well, some of the key speakers in this group are people we would label as conservatives and liberals, social activists and pacifists, us and them. You know, labels don't stick because the bottom line is we're all Christian. All Christian. They may not look like us or speak like us or act like us, but they're all Christian. Michael White was the co-founder of the 2011 Occupy Wall Street movement, which drew tens of thousands of protesters in 82 nations. And I saw him interviewed on this platform called Q about, get a load of this, the end of protest. And I went, huh? Remember, I'm the old generation. I'm going, huh? And he said, protests are about asserting people's will as sovereign and asserting that will over unjust institutions or governments. He said, but that hasn't happened. Sovereigns have remained sovereigns despite the protests. But because of his faith, Mike is not giving up on what he sees as biblical justice. Michael White said that that Christians have a sovereign higher than governments or institutions, God. And he said that is a unifying and hopeful reality that propels us to keep moving forward and not leaving bodies in our wake, but bringing people along and creating mishpat. So that caused him to rethink protest as a way of bringing about change for good. And he looked back at the Christian church, noting that for 300 years, Christianity was a persecuted minority. No one wanted to be a Christian then. Ooh, it was dangerous. But then in a relatively short amount of time, it became the dominant religion. And that happened not because of protests or because of social media. Michael White said that seismic change happened because two people, the Apostle Paul and the Emperor Constantine, dreamed of Jesus Christ, dreamed of a world devoted to Jesus Christ, modeled on Christ. And he said, dreamers can change the world. And our job is to dream of Jesus Christ, but also to inspire the next generation to dream of Jesus Christ, to pray for Mishpat, and to live united. And the church leader who was interviewing Michael White agreed, saying, power comes not in division, but in unity. And through community, kingdom change happens through hospitality and transformed relationships. Kingdom change, he said, happens through grace, the grace of Jesus Christ, rather than through bullying. Now, if you want me to explain all this in detail, I can't. Remember, I'm of the knee-jerk reaction generation, so this is new to me. But I can say that over 2,500 years ago, Ezekiel told us God holds bullies accountable. And now young Christians are saying, drop the winners and losers mentality. I guess God still holds bullies accountable. And our call is to drop the division and to dream of the possibilities in Jesus Christ. So who is your sovereign? Do you worship a candidate, a cause, or Christ the King? Years ago, a leader from Dartmouth University who wrote for their Journal of Christian Thought in Academia met a Marxist who had become a Christian. And the leader asked this man, why did you convert? Why did you change? And the man answered, Marxism can't change the human heart. And a writer commenting on this, a writer from Dartmouth, went on to say, if we are ever to succeed in radically improving our society, we need something more than politicians, regardless of how good we think they are. We need something that can reach into the depth of human hearts with all its passion, both for evil and for good, and to change the human heart. We need somebody that can replace our heart of stone with a heart of love. And that somebody is Christ. And he finished, if we are ever to establish the kingdom of love and peace on this earth that is the kingdom of God, we need to move. We need more than politics. We need God. Christ the King Sunday today is more than just an afterthought between Thanksgiving and Christmas. It begs the question, can we truly live as God's people with Christ alone as our King? Can we truly drop the winners and losers mentality in our individual conversations, and this is hard, on the somewhat more anonymous social media, and even in our vast democracy? Can we be dreamers of Jesus Christ? This is all pretty big stuff. How am I going to explain this to my little grandson, Matthew? Okay, wake up, Matthew. This is important. Regardless of whether our ancestors were heroes or horse thieves, there is hope. Regardless of whether our candidates win or lose, there is hope. Regardless of whether a generation makes the world a better place or settles for mediocrity, there is hope. Why? Because we are not sovereign. Oh, we may act like we are, but we're not. Thank God we have a sovereign, a good shepherd, a just and compassionate Lord. So are you listening, Matthew? There is hope. I know it's only Christ the King Sunday. It's not Christmas yet with all the gifts and with all the trappings and with all the fun stuff. But Matthew, remember this. Throughout your whole life, having Christ alone as our King is indeed the greatest gift of all. There is hope. Thanks be to God. Amen. Indeed, because we have hope and out of gratitude, let us respond.